with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verse 14. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 29 of Mark chapter 9. I ask you to please stand for the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read Mark again, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. I try to repeat that a few times because I don't know how many times I've been in church and it's like, what did he say? Where were we at? Especially I'm visiting, so you kind of know where we're going. But if somebody were visiting or something. But Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And we do give you thanks, Lord, for your word, which is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your words are spirit and they are life. As Moses said, these words are our life. Lord, I pray that you would minister your word to each one of our hearts. We come here today, and I know that right under our roof here are people going through all kinds of different trials and difficulties, a distress coming upon them, fear, uncertainty, weakness. Lord, teach us this morning. The power is not in our faith. It's in you, in your Son. We ask you to teach that lesson to our children as well, as they study next door, that they would just learn from a young age to walk by faith and not by sight. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I entitled this message, little faith coming to a big Savior. One of the great classics of Christian literature, one of the wonderful books God has blessed us with, is the book Pilgrim's Progress by the old Puritan John Bunyan. And he says it's the Christian life told in the similitude of a dream, as he puts it. It's about a guy who has a dream, and there's this a man named Christian who's fleeing from the city of destruction, and he's got this burden on his back. It's his sin and his guilt before God. And the book is just a picture of the pursuit of God in the Christian life, the kinds of things that challenge us, the kinds of things that come against us. But as he goes on his journey, so many lessons that we learn about the Christian life and pitfalls to avoid and so on, and ways to recover when we've fallen into one. And one of the stories he tells about is, his name's Christian, he relays a story he heard about a man named Little Faith. This guy, Little Faith, was from a town called Sincere. So you immediately know, yeah, he's weak in his faith, but he's sincere. He's not trying to play games with God. He's sincere in his faith, but he's just got a weak faith. He has a little faith. But he's on the straight way that leads to life. And the book points out, but there is a gate that comes on to the straight way that comes from Broadway Gate. And Little Faith sort of lets his guard, and he goes to sleep. And Jesus said, you know, watch and pray. But Little Faith went to sleep, and as he's waking up, he's kind of groggy. These three thugs come upon him, these three hoodlums. Their names are Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt. And that's what they want to instill in God's people. They want you to be faint of heart. They want you to be cowardly. They want you to lack courage. They want you to be timid. They want you to have doubt, even as Satan, did God really say? They want you to doubt the word of God. And they want to throw your sin in your face to make you overcome with guilt, because Satan knows the two most powerful ways he can paralyze us is guilt and fear. They're his two great tools. And so they come upon Little Faith. And Little Faith, he's been sleeping. He hasn't been building himself up in prayer and so on. And so he tries to resist, but he's too weak. And they hit him over the head with the club. They mug him. They rob him. They leave him laying there bleeding. But then he gets up and he continues on the narrow way. But he's upset, he's complaining, he's bummed out, and he's just, man, I've got robbed, I got mugged, and, you know, but he's still on the way in his little faith. He's still walking the narrow gate. We'll come back to him later. But what I want you to, hopefully, to convey to you this morning is, most, if not all of us, probably are more like little faith than some great giant of the faith. Most of us could probably relate more to little faith. At least I can relate to little faith more. But when you think of faith as what it is, it's an empty hand receiving something else. The big issue is not how big our faith is. The big issue is where our faith is placed. And we need to come with our little faith to Christ, and we need to come in dependence upon him and keep coming in dependence upon him. There's so many lessons in this passage. I have wrestled with it all week trying to find the main point. I finally ran out of time this morning, so I better send my outline in and stuff. But there's so many lessons here. But to me, the big lesson is just that. We need to come in faith, come as we are, and keep coming. Bottom line, we come with our little faith and we place it in a big Savior, and it's enough. It is enough. The disciples are now going to come down the mountain. We saw last week They had this wonderful mountaintop experience. They saw Jesus transfigured at a vision of his glory, a picture of his glory, the glory of his second coming. And they're coming down the mountain now. And they're going to be facing a radical situation. Remember Moses when he went up and got the Ten Commandments and he has this wonderful time with God. God gives them the law, instructions for the tabernacle and all that. And then he's coming down, and in the meantime, Israel has gone into idolatry, and they've made a golden calf, and they're having this big orgy in their idolatry. And Moses comes down into that mess. You know, he throws the tablets down, and he has to deal with this big mess. Well, in a similar way, Jesus is now coming down from the mountain into this mess of unbelief, this perverse, unbelieving generation, which Jesus could probably say to every generation since then, your faithless generation. In the sense of unbelieving is how that word faithless is used. Sometimes we use it differently now. But he comes down, and they come, his disciples come down with him. And the lesson that they need to learn, not just people who in your need you come to Christ, but those who are wanting to minister, you have to understand too, as you're ministering, as you're serving the Lord, you're every bit as dependent as the person you're ministering to. Perhaps more so, because you can fail them like the other disciples do here. That's the great lesson that both those who are ministered to, who come to Christ, and those who are serving Christ, is that Jesus brings us to the end of ourselves to teach us to come to him in our weakness, to come to him in dependence. This father's cry in verse 24, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a cry of faith. It's a cry of faith. Weak faith, doubting faith, but faith nonetheless. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The first thing I want to look at, the first thing we have to do in our distress is we need to come to him. We have to come to Christ in our distress. There's a crisis created. You can imagine this father, the misery he's in, the hopelessness. And he comes and he's looking for Jesus. And Jesus isn't there. His disciples are. So my son's demon-possessed. This demon is throwing him on the ground. He's trying to destroy him, all this. And he says, I brought them to you, but you weren't there. It's inferred, but your disciples couldn't cast him out. They couldn't help me. And often, God will bring us to a crisis because we need something where there's no way out to see our need sometimes. It'd be nice if we just get it. We could read the Bible and say, I don't have any strength in myself. Jesus taught me to pray, give me this day my daily bread. But you've got money in the bank and you've got, you know, you have your needs provided for. We can get self-sufficient. Sometimes God has to bring a crisis to awaken us to our need for him. And he uses these things not to destroy us, but to bring us to himself. And this man, his crisis is his son, is demon-possessed. And the disciples could not cast it out. And in verse 19, Jesus answered, and he says, oh, unbelieving, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. The one thing we see Jesus most taxed by, the thing that most frustrates him in his ministry is unbelief. He'll show miracle after miracle after miracle, demonstrate the power of God, and people still will not believe. They still will doubt. His disciples aren't able to cast it out. The multitudes are there. The scribes are there, by the way. And the scribes are disputing with the disciples. No doubt the disciples are humiliated. They failed. They sort of like Samson. Samson says, I'll cast off these bands like at other times. And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. God doesn't depart from us. But if we're not building ourselves up in our faith and relying upon him in prayer, We find ourselves in the evil day, unable to stand, wondering what in the world happened. Well, you relied on yourself. You trusted in yourself. He'd already given them power to cast out demons, but they weren't able to at this time. And the scribes are no doubt tearing into the disciples about this, and the crowd probably joining along. And then the crowd sees Jesus, and they're actually amazed in verse 15. They come running to him. And the word amazed actually includes an element of fear. Some people think maybe his face was still glowing somewhat like Moses's did. I think perhaps it could just be the scribes were beating up on his disciples, so to speak, and they joined in it. But then when they saw Jesus, the conviction and everything changed. And it's like, wow, we'll just come running to him and we'll change our tune real quick and see what he does. But unbelief, refusing to believe Jesus, it's the most taxing thing to him in his ministry. In verse 20, they brought the young man to him. He says, "Bring him to me." And immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground. He wallowed around foaming at the mouth. The spirit, recognizing Christ, of course, goes into his panic. And Jesus takes the time to ask his father in the midst of all that, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So what long time this demon has owned this man's son, controlling his life. And maybe this is shared by Mark, because later on Jesus will say, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. But verse 22, he's tried to destroy him, throwing him in the fire and in the water to try to destroy him, to try to kill him. Imagine yourself in that situation. Imagine how taxing that was on the family. You're trying to keep him from getting killed. You're trying to keep him from dying. No doubt the only thing that kept the boy from dying was God had a plan for him. And in his providence and in his sovereignty, he wouldn't let the demon kill him. Demons are much more powerful than people. And probably the only reason they don't kill these people that Jesus is delivering is because he had this plan to deliver them. But he tells Jesus in verse 22, at the end of verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You can imagine you come to the Lord and you hear all these stories of the great works that's being done by him and his apostles, his disciples, and you're thinking, man, this is our only hope. And you come with your son, and it's like they try and they can't do anything. And your hopes are dashed, and then here comes Jesus and say, you know, if you can do anything, please have compassion, please help us. And in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. This is actually the underlying Greek text here is actually difficult for people to translate. It's kind of strange the way it's worded. And some of your Bibles may read this way. Jesus said to him, if you can, sort of like, do you have any idea who you're talking to? If you can, what kind of question is that to ask me? Not tearing the guy down, but saying, remember who you're talking to. If you can, what did God say in the Old Testament? I'm the Lord God. Is anything too difficult for me? If you can, of course I can. The issue is, will you believe? Because all things are possible to him who believes. Doesn't mean that, as we'll see in a minute, faith is this great force. And if you have the force of faith mastered, bringing in actually occultic thinking into the Christian church, there's been a health and wealth, name it and claim it kind of scourge in the church for a long time now. That you can confess things and you can create reality by the power of your faith. I remember when I was a young Christian, we were going to a home Bible study, and there was a man in a wheelchair I think it was MS he had, and his wife would bring him out. It was in their home, and she would host this Bible study, and I asked them how they ended up at the church we were going to, and she said, well, the other church we were at, they kept telling us the reason my husband's not being healed is we don't have enough faith. if we had enough faith, he would be healed. Well, that's a lie. No, all things are possible to him who believes in accordance with God's will. If it's God's will for the man to get up out of the wheelchair, of course he will. If it's not God's will, you can have all the faith in the world, and God's sovereignty and his providence overrides what your desires are. If we pray anything according to his will. But Jesus says, look, all things are possible to him who believes. Look, bring your son to me. Come to me in your distress and trust me. And that's what he's saying. Come in your distress and place your faith in me. All things are possible to him who believes. And the second thing, though, that we see, the first thing, come in your distress. The second thing, cry out. Cry out in your desperation. The father in verse 24 immediately cried out and said with tears, not just a mumbled prayer. No, he cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Years ago, we were in another home Bible study. I was thinking of this week. Some of you might have been here because this was not that long, maybe 15 years ago. And the guy teaching the study, he said, how many of you think we're saved by faith? And we all raised our hands. And he says, well, congratulations, you're all a bunch of heretics. And so, wow, okay. Now, I probably wouldn't have done that. He was making a point, and knowing the crowd, we were sloppy in our thinking, basically. Or we, either that or we just didn't see that we needed to be that precise at the time. But he called us all heretics, and he pointed out what was correct. He said, no, your faith has no power to save you. It's Jesus who saves you. And that's right. When the reformers said we're justified by faith alone, that's just shorthand for saying we're justified, we're declared righteous in the sight of God because of what Jesus did. He lived a righteous life. He died on the cross for our sins. And faith is how we take hold of that. It's the empty hand taking hold of that and making it ours. Or when Jesus tells remember the woman we saw earlier in the book with the flow of blood? And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And he says, daughter, your faith has saved you, actually. Made you whole, made you well. That's just shorthand. Jesus felt power go out of him. It wasn't her faith. Her faith is just what accessed it. The power's in him, but you have to come. You have to come and you have to grab the hem of his garment or come here like this. And if you come in doubt and you're honest, say, I don't know if I have faith or not. Help my unbelief. Bring that to him too. Bring everything to him. You don't believe at all. Don't want to go to hell. Bring that to him. Lord, I don't think I have faith at all, but I don't want to go to hell. Please help me. You find out that you already are exercising faith. You're coming to Christ. You're not coming to someone else, some other religious leader. You're coming to Christ with a little faith. So immediately the father says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus worked. Again, so important to remember, the power is not in our faith. It's the strength that's in the Savior, not the strength of our faith, that's crucial. And you also have to remember, the strongest faith, if there was some kind of meter and we could go through the world and find the person on the planet who has the strongest faith in the world, and if we could test the purity of their faith, you're going to find a mixture of unbelief and the strongest faith in the world. There's going to be a measure of unbelief, no matter who that person is. But conversely, the weakest faith, if it's placed in Jesus, is enough. The weakest faith placed in Christ is your only hope of salvation, is a saving faith. The scripture says, smoking flax he won't quench, a bruised reed he won't break. If your faith is so weak and so frail that it's just like the end of a candle, a wick of a candle, glowing. Jesus isn't going to come and pinch it out. No, he'll ensure that it doesn't go out. And if your faith is you're like a little reed in a marsh and it's already been stepped on and it's broken over. He's not going to come and finish it off. No, he's going to ensure that it doesn't completely break. He upholds us. He upholds us in our faith. And so here in verse 25, Jesus saw that the people came running together, and he sees them running, and apparently, again, he's already not trying to draw this attention to himself. They're wanting to take him by force and make him a king by force. So he immediately rebukes the unclean spirit and says, deaf and dumb, deaf and mute spirit. It's the effects he's having on this young man. He can't hear, he can't talk, besides the other things. I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And Jesus says that you have to do it. Come out of him and don't do like he warned in Matthew, go find seven spirits more wicked than yourself and come back. No, enter him no more. I'm saving him too. And you no longer have access to him. Enter him no more. In verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. People have seen here a foreshadowing of the resurrection here, actually, of Christ. Luke tells us this was this man's only child. And as people have seen, this is a picture of God's own son. And he comes, and you see so often when God's working in someone's life, it gets worse before it gets better. It's like, well, my son was demon-possessed, but at least he was alive. Now he's either dead or sure seems like he's dead. But then Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up. So it was with the life of Christ. Things went from bad to worse. The disciples ran in despair, and they're hiding in the upper room. Their hopes are dashed. But then he's raised up. The same word for raised up from the wording used for Jesus' resurrection. But it's also a reminder that it's the resurrection power of Christ that raises us to newness of life, that causes us to be born again and gives us a new heart. The newness of life that Paul speaks of in the book of Romans, it's the resurrection power of Christ. But he raises him up, takes him by the hand, and he arose. So you're bringing you're coming to him in your distress when you're going through something. Whatever it is, I'm probably talking to someone now who's, maybe it's your children, some fear of the future, maybe you're facing sickness or something, somebody you love, people we know and love in the hospital right now. Whatever it is, it's troubling your soul. Bring it to him, cry out to him, and then the third thing, continue crying out to him in dependence. Continue coming to him, continue crying out to him in your dependence. In verse 28, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They had power over demons before. And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Interesting, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus adds, first thing he says, because of your unbelief, because of your little faith. And that's where he says, for I say to you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would happen, using figurative speech. God forbid any of us would have that kind of power in actual literal life to move the sandias from one place to another. Who knows what we would do? But figuratively speaking, the smallest faith, because it's placed in the power of God, God's power is unleashed. He chooses to unleash his power when we place faith. But then Jesus tells them also, but it's got to come with prayer and fasting. Fasting, showing diligent seriousness in prayer, like Jacob wrestling all night with God and refusing to let go until he receives the blessing. like the importunate widow in Luke's gospel. I think it's chapter 18 where Jesus talks about an unrighteous judge. And even this unrighteous judge gets tired of this widow coming back and back and back and back asking for justice. And he finally says, okay, already, okay, I'll give you justice. And Jesus' point is, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's not unrighteous, hear your prayers and answer? But we keep coming. Remember James talked about Elijah could pray and stop the rain and then pray again and the rain would start. But he said that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, boy or girl, avails much. That the prayer that avails much, that God tends to look upon and bless, is fervent prayer, serious prayer, crying out to him, not just tossing up our prayers at dinner time. We all get guilty of that, but crying out to him, getting on your knees and pleading with God in prayer. Effective, it's fervent prayer of a righteous person. I mean, you're better than everybody else. No, a righteous person, one who has covered by the righteousness of Christ. And God sees you not in your sin, but in his righteousness. And you're fervently praying to him. And Jesus says, look, this kind, and I don't know whether he's talking about demons in general or this particular kind that's infested itself in this kid's life, but you're going to have to get serious about spiritual warfare. Serious about prayer. You're going to need to invest yourself in this endeavor. If you're going to minister to people, your heart has to be in it. You got to be crying out for them. You got to be like John Knox praying to God, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. That's the kind of prayer Christ wants of us as his ministers. These are his ministers. And Jesus is saying, look, not only does this dad need to cry out in prayer, you need to. And the fact of the matter is, the dad did cry out in prayer. He's telling Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now he's at the right hand of Father. That's the same thing we would still say to him now. Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. But he's having to tell his disciples, you need to be praying too. You need to be serious about praying. So you have to continue in your dependence. And when can you stop and kind of cruise? When you get to heaven. Until then, you have to continue in dependence, because their faith is still weak faith. It's a lesson for all ministers. It's a lesson for everybody. You know, I was sharing from Pilgrim's Progress. Little faith gets mugged. And when the Christians are talking about it, I forget his name now, the guy talking with Christian, he says, you know what, I wish Great Grace had been there. Great Grace is a big hero of the faith. He'd have pounded those three thugs. And Christian says, don't be so sure. Because Great Grace himself has said, we despaired even of life. Which tells me Great Grace, John Bunyan had the great apostle Paul himself in mind when he thought of Great Grace. And he says, you know, even Great Grace, if these three things of faint heart, mistrust, and guilt get inside of him, he's going to be laying on the ground too. Even Great Grace, even the great apostle Paul, has to rely completely and totally upon the strength of God. That's why he prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to depart. And Christ said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, you know what, when I'm weak, he's strong. I'm strong in him. I'll boast in my infirmities. I'll brag to everybody that I have no strength. My strength is in him. When I'm weak, he's strong. That's the great apostle Paul. If we want to talk about strong faith, you would think of Paul. But Paul says, yeah, before you go calling me strong faith, understand it's him. I'm just resting in his strength. It's his strength and his alone. His strength made perfect in weakness. So we have to continue depending upon him for the rest of our lives. And we start depending on ourselves. We'll fall on our face and we'll be reminded again how this works. And I wanted to finally just close with this. we've got to come in your distress, cry out in your desperation, continue in your dependence, and then cultivate with your diligence. Cultivate, when you come to Christ, your new life in Christ, you have to cultivate it. Or if you're a Christian who's backslidden, or you have been neglecting the means of grace, we have to cultivate. When people talk about, you know, the day's going to come when Jesus says, "I never knew you." And it's terrifying when you read in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these ministry things in your name?" And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And we say, look, you have to have a personal relationship with him. But what do we mean? We mean a shared life. We mean you come to him in faith, and you and Christ live your life together. He knows you intimately. He knows you lovingly. And your life is shared with him. His life is shared with you. Your life is shared with him. You guys know each other. You're living. We need to cultivate that. It starts with the whole new life. It starts with changing all kinds of things. When we used to go down to the jail ministry, and then my dad in the prisons, he would tell guys that were coming to Christ, he said, only one thing has to change. They say, what? He said, everything. Everything has to change. You can't go back to the old life. You don't have the strength to go hang out with your old friends right now. In fact, you'll never have strength to just hang out with your old friends. You can start trying to bring them this way later on. But everything has to change. I'm so thankful for Dom Garcia. When I met him and he led me to the Lord, he said the same thing to me in different words. I want you to start coming. I want you to start coming to church with me. I want you to start coming to my Bible study. And you've got to have a whole new life. We've got to do that. We have a shared life with him. It's a new life. And we have to take in his word. Peter says, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, little faith can grow stronger as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. He says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've come to Christ, you've tasted his graciousness, you're born again, you know what? Desire the pure milk of his word. The pure milk, where you're reading your word, you and him alone, before any preachers take on it, before any study Bible or commentary or devotionals take on it, just you and the Holy Spirit and the word of God, taking in the pure milk of the word, you grow by it. He instructs us, yes, he teaches us things, but he's also feeding our souls with his word. Psalm 1 says that the person who's blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. He's avoiding that. Christ comes first. He's not willing to go to hell for his friends. No, Christ has to come first. Not willing to go to hell for his family. And he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God. And he meditates in it day and night. It just starts consuming his thoughts. And it doesn't say there is a very good chance that he's going to be fruitful. No, it says he or she will be like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Your leaf won't wither. Whatever you do will prosper in the spiritual sense. You will bear fruit. You have to bear fruit. If there's no fruit, we're not true disciples. We're cast off as a branch and burned. And it can be a very scary, should be a very frightening thought to think, if there's no fruit in my life, if Jesus examines me and there's no fruit, I'm a branch that's going to be burned. But on the other hand, it's always been about him. We come to him in faith, and his spirit brings these new desires into our lives, and we begin to delight ourselves in his word, we will bear fruit. We will be doers of the word. We have to be doers of the word and not hypocrites. We will be as we delight ourselves in him and in his word, as we grow in our relationship with him. And then when we do bring our these overwhelming things that come upon us to him, we bring them to him as our best friend. I'm going to read you Psalm 18 just a little bit. He says, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And, you know, just as an aside note, in your own spiritual life, the Psalms, it's the Christian, the book of Psalms is the Christian songbook and the Christian prayer book. And years ago, I heard an Old Testament scholar, his name is Douglas Stewart. Douglas Stewart said, this is stereotyped language, is what scholars call it. The language of the Psalms. You'll see over and over again the same basic kinds of things. I'm surrounded by enemies. I'm trapped. I'm about to sink. The waters are going to overflow me. I'm going to drown. These kinds of things over and over and over again. And he says, what is the psalmist saying? So that's the ancient world's way of saying fill in the blank. It means anything you're facing, you bring to God. You're going to find a similarity to these different trials. So there's not a psalm on you know, going to get your root canal next week. But you can bring your root canal before God. And you may not be surrounded by a bunch of people trying to kick in the door and literally kill you. But you could have all kinds of enemies surrounding you, all kinds of things coming against you, and you feel overwhelmed. You feel like death is overtaking you. You're going to go for an MRI next week, and you're already sure it's going to be bad news before you even go. And you cry out to him. And say, it's like, Sheol, the grave is already overwhelming me, Lord. I'm scared to death going to the doctor. I'm coming to you. We bring everything to him. This book is our book. It's for us to come to him and to help us pray because we don't know how to pray. And so he says these things, and then he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You cry out to God in your distress. You're his child. He hears that. He hears that. He's going to act on your behalf. In fact, you continue on in the psalm, and all kinds of activity happens. The very mountains are shaken. So come to him in prayer. Keep coming together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We're to go to church. We're to encourage one another in the faith. And all the more as we see the day approaching and say, yeah, there's too many hypocrites in church. Well, we have room for one more. We put up with each other. That's what family does. You put up with each other. You got to put up with each other. And you forgive each other. And you serve the Lord. And pray through Ephesians 6, the armor of God. But then remember that underneath all of these things are the everlasting arms that are holding you. You're not holding yourself. He's holding you. We're sort of like running up and down on the basketball court while Michael Jordan's scoring the points. But he's holding us up. And we are able to do something, and we can be pleasing to him. But Jesus brings us to the end of ourselves to teach us to come to him in our weakness and in our dependence. So little grace, little faith needed God to uphold him. Great grace needed God to uphold him. You remember Peter, Jesus said, Satan wants to sift you. But I've prayed for you, Peter, and when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. I've prayed for you. That's why Peter was restored. That's why Peter continued on. That's why Peter was crucified upside down. Because Jesus was ever living to make intercession for him. Peter didn't have the strength. Who had in the world has the strength to go get crucified for anybody? We want to. Peter knew he loved Jesus. He was willing to. But Jesus upheld him, strengthened him, and he upholds us. In John 17, he also has prayed for each one of us, all who would believe in him through the writings of these apostles. So he upholds us. And the last thing I just want to visit with little faith is when he got mugged, all his silver got ripped off. All his spending money was taken. But his jewels were in a pocket on his breast, and they didn't get his jewels. The comforts of his salvation were stolen by the devil. His joy, in large part, was assaulted by the enemy, his peace disrupted. Perhaps there were times he didn't know if he was really on in favor with God or not in his little faith. Remember Spurgeon said, you know, God said through Moses, when I see the blood on the door at the Passover, I'll pass over you. Spurgeon says, we don't always see the blood, but God's the one who has to see it. The blood of Christ is applied to us, and sometimes we go through times of darkness and doubt where we don't even see it. And our faith goes under a cloud, and we're not even sure if we're right with God. But he's still holding us in his hand. You're still coming to Jesus. You're not deciding, well, maybe I'll try Allah now or something. No, you're still coming to him. There's a big difference between a weak faith and an apostate. Weak faith knows, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I've left all that stuff behind. His spending money got ripped off, but his jewels couldn't. The grace of God in his heart, faith, regeneration, the Holy Spirit given as a down payment. He still had his jewels, and he was still walking on the way to heaven. And so it is with us. He's not going to quench the smoking flax. He's not going to break the bruised reed. We have this promise from Jesus. I'm going to read it to you from John chapter 10. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Perfect unity. The will of the Father and the will of the Son is one, and the will of the Holy Spirit. Perfect agreement on our salvation. No one can snatch out of his hand. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. It's a promise of Christ. No one can snatch you out of his hand. And because, as 1 John says, his seed remains in you, you're a born-again person. You can't go back to the way it was permanently. It means you're not going to jump out of his hand either if you're a born-again person. You're secure in Christ. Little faith, big faith, medium-sized faith, all points in between. If the faith is placed in Christ, it's a saving faith, and he's going to sustain you through this life. So the last question we'll close with this is, are you his sheep? Have you come to him in faith? Has he brought you to the end of yourself? Or are you still relying on yourself in some sense? He has to bring you to the end of yourself. You say, you know, that's fine for you. Jesus is a crutch for you. I don't need him. And all of us say, no, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus is not a crutch. He's a stretcher. He has to completely carry us. We have to completely have all of our weight upon him. So I would simply say, and I'm gonna close in prayer, and our worship team is gonna close us with one song. But I'm gonna ask Tony and Sherry, and Ed and Kelly, to please come up here, and they're here to pray for you. Anything you want to pray about. You're not sure if you have faith at all. You're going through something. These are servants of his who rely upon him, and who your prayer request will stay between you and them, and they will pray with you, and we're here for you for whatever you need. But if there's anybody here that has not come to the end of yourself and come to faith in him, I pray that you will. And I also hope that God will do to you whatever it takes. I hope wave after wave after wave of misery and sorrow and trouble will come upon you out of God's good hand, if that's what it takes to bring you to the end of yourself and to faith in his Son. And so, Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And, Lord, thank you that in your faithfulness you show us how weak and frail we are. You show us our great need for you, and that greatly honors and glorifies you. You're always the hero. And we're so thankful for that, because, Lord, when you open our eyes to our need, we are so grateful that we don't have to earn favor with you, because that would be utterly impossible. And I thank you, Lord, that you keep us, you sustain us, you give us eternal life. You work us into will and to do of your good pleasure. All of it is your grace. Your apostle Paul said he worked harder than all the other apostles, yet it was not him, but your grace working with him. So, Lord, help us to live our lives constantly aware of our need for you and continually relying upon you, and then just being amazed at watching you work, seeing your grace and your glory and your goodness in our lives. And I do pray, Lord, if there is anybody who has not come to that place, they're sufficient in themselves, so they think. They rely upon their abilities, their strengths, their intellect, their goodness, their virtue, their morality, their righteousness, whatever it may be, Lord, that you would bring whatever it takes to humble them, bring them to the end of themselves, and that they would come to you and cry out to you and find true life, find true salvation. And if there's anybody here who God is speaking to, come to him. You have to come to him. You come to him, you come to him just as you are, but you have to come to him and keep coming to him. I'm not talking about coming down an aisle. I'm talking about coming to the Son of God